Hello, everybody. This is the Monday Night Pod, Tyler and Fenske. Tonight, we're going to be doing a part two of our topic last week of trusting in the Lord. And while last week we talked about just the foundation of trusting in the Lord, the importance of it, and the blessing that comes from it, today we're going to be focusing on the dangerous consequences of not trusting in the Lord. And a great example of that comes from Exodus 32.
Starting in verse 1 here, it says, "When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, 'Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him.'"
Yeah, and so we're at a point right here where, you know, Moses is leading the people out of Israel, and I'm sorry, Moses is leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and they're having success, and the Lord's been with them every single step of the way. You see him parting the Red Sea. You see him giving them absolute protection. You see him manifesting literal food out of nothing and water out of nothing. He's providing for all their needs. Mm-hmm. And now they're at the point to where he's literally giving them structure and foundation for them as a culture, as a people, giving them, you know, rituals to do. And Moses is specifically with him to get the Ten Commandments, right? And so as Moses is with him, he was with him for about 40 days, so coming up on a month and a half, he's away from them, and all it took was 40 days for them to start grumbling, and they start asking Aaron on what they can do different from it, and their lack of patience leads to them making this horrible, horrible decision of making an idol out of a golden calf, which we'll get into in a little bit. Mm-hmm. But we just wanted to highlight that oftentimes a lack of trust in the Lord and taking your trust from the Lord into idols often begins with just a lack of patience with the Lord to begin with, right? It's important to understand that God is a God of his own timing, right? He's not on your clock. He's not on anyone's clock. The earth is his and everything in it. Time is his to be done with how he sees fit, right? And so sometimes you'll experience in your walk with the Lord, him saying, "Hey, just take a second, not now, wait a minute." And it's always because he's working on something for you. Mm-hmm. He's putting it all together for you. He's literally with Moses putting things together for the Israelites, for the good of their nation, right? And all it takes is 40 days for them to have a lack of patience and make a terrible, terrible decision out of it. And this is really relevant to us because I think as a culture and as a society, we really struggle with a lack of patience. We have zero tolerance with patience, right? It doesn't matter if you're in a line, at a store. Oftentimes you don't even go to the store. You just order it online so you don't have to wait too long for it, next day delivery or whatever. If you're bored, you just go on your phone, right? We had an instance this past week where we saw a kid had over 20 hours of screen time.
22 hours, yeah.
22 hours total, which means he's either not sleeping, period, or it's gotten so bad that in his sleep, he's on his phone.
No, yeah, he was literally scrolling all night, yeah.
Crazy, right? We we're raising a generation that just doesn't know how to deal with boredom or having to wait for something or delayed gratification. Yeah. And if you take that into your relationship with the Lord, you're going to experience a lot of frustration, right?
Right.
And oftentimes you're, unfortunately, because of that learned response or lack of a learned response, it's going to lead to doubt, unbelief, and eventually idolatry like we see with the Israelites.
Yeah, it's, you know, the 22 hours, there was another kid that his average was 14 hours a day. So, you know, doing a double shift on the phone.
But they don't have time for anything, right?
Right,
yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, obviously talking about patience, you know, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Mm. It is... Things are frenetic in our society. You talk about the iPhone. One of the things that they're finding out is because the pace on the phone is so fast, if that's what you're used to and that's where you spend a lot of time, real life seems dull in comparison. It seems boring because that pace of actual life is much, much slower than what goes on the phone. And you're told marketing, if you don't change something every 3 seconds on a video now, it's going to get flipped. Mm. You know, you have this dynamic now where social media is not a good name for it anymore. It's not really social media. And maybe some people are still using it as actually like, okay, here's people I know in real life and communicating with them or, you know, keeping tabs on them. Okay. But it's become much more of a, you know, niche media, right? Where the algorithm is trying to identify what you're interested in is that it's giving you a continual, never-ending loop, reels on Instagram and then TikTok, where it's just flick, 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 flick of, you know, things they think is going to catch your eye, right? But it's, if you don't change something on the screen every 3 seconds, it's getting flipped. Even though this is content that's driven exactly towards people's interests, even then it's not enough to keep them on for 3 seconds. So it's just this like, literally just tap, 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 tap in terms of the dopamine lever. It's literally rats just tapping the dopamine lever. Now with human beings, and you speak to that, it's just, you know, we've lost patience.
Yeah.
Okay? But if you look at the Israelites here, it's, you know, come make us gods who will go before us. You just go back to chapter 14, right, with the, you know, the Egyptians, right? The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on the right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses' servant. And now here you go forward with the golden calf.
Yeah.
So it was going fast for them too.
Yeah.
You know, so it, you know, the frenetic pace of society now and the iPhone and the lack of patience, 100%, right? But there's also an absolute just lack of the fruit of the spirit of patience here, which you know, correctly identified tonight. That's what it started with. To me, it also stands out too. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So they're not, you know, because they're not physically seeing Moses for 40 days, they're now calling for other gods.
Mm-hmm.
I think that is an important note there too, because once again, your faith cannot be predicated on any human being. It should not be predicated on any human being.
Mm-hmm.
Please do not be saying, well, this one pastor did this, therefore I lost faith, or you know, I fell away because I saw this one person who claimed to be a Christian do this. You're not following people.
Mm-hmm.
You're following Jesus Christ. So somebody else stumbling or somebody else falling away, or in this instance, just he's not there for 40 days, should not affect your faith because you're following the Lord. And like you're saying, such a great point. It's all on God's timing and God's working something out for you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something you have to remain patient in.
Yeah, that leads us perfectly to the next section here in verse 2. So they go to Aaron with this and say that to him. They say, verse 2, Aaron answered them, take off the golden earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed to him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Jeez. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry, right? So there's a lot that you can unpack and take away from this section, but we see this cycle of it starts with impatience and that turns into unbelief, right? A lack of trust, which turns into idolatry. They're literally just making an idol out of their gold, right? Which leads to then performing all these things and indulging in revelry, having all sorts of immorality, right? And you bring up the great point of it shouldn't be anything other than the Lord that your faith and your foundation is built upon, right? We talked about that weeks ago, just, you know, building your foundation on the rock, right? And digging deep enough to where you have that solid foundation. It's not on the sand. What we're seeing here is that the Israelites, they're treating the Lord like if he does what we want him to do as we want and just keeps us entertained and keeps doing things like we'd like, okay, we'll follow him. But they have all these different backups to him, right? And you could see what they try to do. They made it out of a calf, right? A lot of these things they got straight up from the Egyptians and the way they made other gods and the way they worshipped other gods, right? And so they're like, oh, we don't see Moses. Where's the Lord? We're just going to worship like the Egyptians do. And I think it's an important takeaway to understand we're not supposed to go to the same idols that our culture goes to, right? You can name a whole list of them, but if things aren't working out as you see fit, it's a sign for you to just wait on the Lord, stand firm, trust in God. Instead, oftentimes people will get impatient, they'll start doubting, and then, oh, well, what works for you? Oh, this is working for that guy. Like, all of a sudden, like, psychedelics have become a big thing, right? Where it's like, oh, if I want to be enlightened, I'm going to take these drugs and have this experience, right? Or, you know, like we talked about, the iPhone really is become an idol for our society. It's like, oh, if things aren't going well, I'm just going to have a distraction and have a dopamine hit through that, right? Or it's the government or this. There's so many things that people try to use to replace the Lord. And we see the Israelites doing it right here by making the golden calf.
It's almost like a blend that they're trying here, right? Mm-hmm. Where, you know, so they make the calf, right? So an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning with a tool. Mm-hmm. They said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Then when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced tomorrow there would be a festival to the Lord. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Then afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry, you know, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10. So it's like they're almost, you know, trying to just combine this of what the people want with their understanding of religion with actual faith, right? With, you know, fellowship you know, sacrificing burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And we're saying, okay, we're having a festival to the Lord. Then they're doing these offerings and then ending in pagan revelry. You know, so it's kind of a blend where their hearts are obviously not fully devoted to the Lord whatsoever. Obviously, they are committing this major sin, right? It's, you know, Moses, you know, says you have committed a great sin. And then as he says to the Lord in verse 31, oh, what a great sin these people have committed, right? But I, you know, I see in this section here, it does make me think of just, you know, where it's instead of being wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord, it's the Lord only, you shall have no other gods before me. It is this kind of blend with religion and, you know, what their understanding of that is.
Yeah.
You know, a very, you know, watered down, ineffectual faith.
Yeah.
Right.
And just centering it around to whatever they like and whatever they want, right?
Yeah. Like a mix and match.
Yeah. And you know, whatever serves them.
Right.
And I think that's one of the importances of like just the whole topic is there's a lot of immature Christians or people that claim they're believers. Mm-hmm. And so they'll kind of just take this aspect of Christianity.
Right.
And then make a little subculture out of it.
Right.
And then there's
they don't like this part, this I don't agree exactly. with, but I like that. Oh, yeah.
100%. And right. So I think, you know, I don't want to say leveling up, but just taking strides in maturity as a believer is understanding that, hey, whatever the Bible says, that's the foundation, and I'm just going to trust that the Lord knows better than me. And
right.
Over time, I'll learn to like it, and I'll see that, you know, he knows what's best, and it just gets easier to trust overall. I see too many churches taking what they like, taking what works for this church, mm-hmm. and it becomes your own little concoction rather than, you know, biblical fellowship.
Right.
So it's interesting that kind of just came to me. But we see the Lord's response next, and this is where we get, you know, the dangerous consequences of when you don't trust God. Verse 7, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, go down because your people. I always find that interesting. He's saying your people, right? Israelites are supposed to be the Lord's people. He's calling them Moses' people. He says, whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I have commanded them, and have made themselves an idol in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it, and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." Right, so last week we talked about the Abraham and Isaac and the Lord telling Abraham to sacrifice Isaac and then coming in at the last second and telling him to stop. And one of his promises to him was that Abraham's name would be multiplied and be made great and be a great nation under his people, right? And so the Lord's so mad at this, right? He's so disgusted that they've turned from him, that he says he's literally willing to blot all of them out, willing to destroy all of them, and start over with Moses, and that Moses' name would be made into a great nation, right? So that just highlights the severity of the Lord's not someone to just play with, right? You're not going to push him around, and he's not going to perform all these miracles for you only to be stepped on and mocked and,
right,
and not taken seriously, right? So it's important to highlight the Lord's response to that in his heart.
Yeah. This was also, you know, in Numbers,
mm-hmm,
after they spy out the land and then the people rebel, where then the Lord said to Moses, this is Numbers 14:11, after this whole sequence, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me?
Mm-hmm.
In spite of all the miraculous signs that I performed among them, I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them,
mm-hmm,
but I'll make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. And then almost identical to what Moses says in Exodus, he said, Lord, then the Egyptians will hear about it.
Mm-hmm.
By your power, you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. Right? They've already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath, so he slaughtered them in the desert. Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation, which we know from having a greater technology to access more of the brain, that's epigenetic modification.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So based off of your experiences, for good or for bad, that is passed down to the children. So if you engaged in behaviors, especially addictive behaviors, that is passed down to your children.
Yeah.
Right? So the third and fourth generation, in accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. And then the Lord forgives them, right? But then, you know, nobody who, you know, who witnessed his miracles that he performed in Egypt, but who disobeyed him and tested him 10 times, not one of them will oversee the land I promised on oath to the forefathers. So that was the conclusion in Numbers, right? In Exodus, we have the conclusion where, you know, the Lord threatens this, then he relents and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened, verse 14. But then when you see here, what happens is they're struck with a plague, verse 35,
mm-hmm,
right? And then the Lord tells them in 33:3, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you,
yeah,
because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way.
It takes his presence from them.
Right. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you. And then instead it's an angel that is sent then instead of the Lord, right? Moses prays about this. Verse 14, the Lord says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. But it's an angel then that goes with them, and then that's with them through into Joshua and then Judges, when the angel talks to them then in chapter 2 in Judges. So you can, you know, if you want to for yourself, read that and you know, see the conclusion to that, right? But like you were talking about tonight, just the consequences of what their behavior was,
yeah,
where starting with that impatience moving then into unbelief, idolatry, and then immorality.
Yeah, it's such a sobering section. And 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that, you know, we're supposed to learn from this.
Yes.
You know, we're not supposed to be on the hamster wheel and repeat all these mistakes that the Israelites made over and over and over. You know, where the Lord can't stand a stiff-necked person. A stiff-necked person is someone who has clear direction from the Lord. The Lord's clearly saying, do this, do that.
Right, and that was an important distinction you made tonight, right?
Yeah.
So it's not like I'm seeking the Lord's will. Lord, I don't know what to do here. Yeah. Lord, teach me. A humble heart that's like, Lord, show me what to do.
Mm-hmm.
It's you have been told what to do, and
you still don't do it.
Right.
Right? And so the Bible's very clear. Proverbs talks about it. A stiff-necked person is going to be destroyed. Right? Just from the consequences of their own actions. They're refusing to do what the Lord knows is best for them and declares is best for them, right? And so that's a sobering word in and of itself, is if the Lord's giving you, I'm not going to say, clear direction, not a clear word, clear direction. If he gives you clear direction, do not treat the Holy Spirit with contempt.
Yep.
Do it, right? And if you don't, you better be expecting some major consequences for that. And that's why just the whole concept of trust in the Lord at all times, pour out your heart to him, right? Because if you can just humble yourself enough to do that in practice, in action, even when it doesn't make sense, even when you don't feel like it, that's when you'll see the Lord prove his love and prove his faithfulness to you over and over and over again. You and Bob made great points tonight where it's like, sometimes if the Lord's trying to teach you something, he'll test you on it. And if you keep failing the test, he'll keep giving it to you until you can learn that and take that step and be trusted with more.
Well, yeah. What I'm saying tonight is, you know, can God trust you with trouble?
Exactly.
So the circumstances don't match what you think they should be. I've used that phrase a lot because there's so many times that we think it should go this way. And that's where you get yourself into a real trap, because that's where you create disappointments for yourself and bitterness, because you thought this should happen at a certain time. It's much better to zoom out and realize you don't know the future, mm-hmm. and you don't know what should happen in the future and when, because you can't see all the pieces moving together.
Yeah.
So something that might seem like a terrible thing right now might turn out to be a blessing a year or two later.
Mm-hmm.
Something that might be like, why did this happen? And you can't understand it and you're upset about it. You're incredibly grateful for it 10 years later, right? Because you don't know exactly how everything works together. So that's why it's important to frame the future that way. And you're going to have a lot more peace in your life if you understand that you can't see all the pieces working together.
Mm-hmm.
So the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away.
Mm.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. The can God trust you in trouble is when circumstances are bad in your life, they're not going the way you thought. Can you still praise God? That's the application. That's what people don't understand. They miss so much. So they have to live the same day over and over again. They have to live the same frustrations over and over again because they're not learning to actually trust God. Because if you do trust God, that even when the circumstances are bad, you're trusting that God is working it out
for good,
right? As the word promises you in Romans 8. So then can I still praise God? And that is the physical act of worship. So open your mouth and praise God. And if you do that, it will break.
Mm.
Now it will change because God can actually trust you with trouble. You don't just love God when things are going how you think they should go. You love God no matter what.
Mm.
You're actually faithful.
Mm.
Right? There's trust.
Yeah.
So that's the takeaway. And I've seen that over and over in other people's lives too. I learned that lesson the hard way. I can remember when that shifted for me, when I finally understood that and I did that and it shifted like that. Not only did I feel so much better about the situation, it took away so much bitterness and unforgiveness, but then things shifted quickly after that.
Hmm.
And every time that somebody has accepted that word and applied that themselves, where I've, you know, they've complained to me about, you know, here's what's going on in my life and why is this happening? And I've told them, this is what you need to do. I know this doesn't make sense, but you're going to praise God in spite of your circumstances. You're going to open up your mouth and praise God as if God has already solved it for you. Then things shift. Then things shift, then things move. And God works it all out in a way that they never could have foreseen. But until then, you can end up on that hamster wheel because you're just not learning. If you know, we referenced that they had tested him 10 times. So if you read through the Israelites in the desert, there's a constant just bitterness and complaining, and we have this manna, but we're sick of manna. We want meat. Okay, the Lord can provide meat. Where's the water? And they're testing God over and over. They're just not learning to walk in faith. Like you said from Corinthians, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall.
Absolutely. Yeah. So that's the blessing that comes when you do trust in the Lord, when you praise him no matter what the circumstances are. And it's a sobering word to know that if you're not passing that test, if you're letting your impatience turn to unbelief, turn to idolatry, turn to immorality, there is a hamster wheel that you can just get stuck on. And it comes with all sorts of emotional pain, physical pain, circumstantial pain. It could cost you your purpose in the Lord, and it can also cost you your presence in the Lord, as we found with the Israelites, right? 1 Corinthians tells us it's supposed to be a warning. And like Psalm 62 says, trust in the Lord at all times. Pour out your hearts to him. That's the topic of trust. Psalm 62, the example of the Israelites from Exodus 32, is the Monday Night Pod. Tyler and Fenske.